Go ahead and turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Assurance brings strength. There's a great line in, I don't know, the third or fourth verse. It doesn't always jump out at me. Sometimes it does, though. So hearing somebody sing it, it says, perfect submission. And we have such a weird idea about that as people in the flesh. We don't like that idea. But it summarizes what it means for Christians. It's perfect submission. All is at rest. You know, for a Christian, submission is just putting it all at rest under Him. You know, it's saying I'm under Him and I'm content with that. And whatever He says is what I want. Whatever He determines I need is what I need. And I'm living in that contentment. And that dovetails nicely into the message this evening. In Numbers chapter number 11, in verse number 1, we're going to read a few verses. And also, you may want to go ahead and put a finger in Psalm 106. So we're gonna jump to both of those here this evening. But let me get there too. There we go. I got nervous there. But there we go. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1 says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord." See, that's the only alternative to perfect submission. All is at rest. It's either we're at rest or we're complaining complaining. And so it says, "When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Tabera, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat?" So they're just bouncing from one thing to another. We've got a problem here. We've got a problem here. Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. I think about that when I read that verse. I think about some old cowboy picture, where the guy's crawling through the sand, gasping for water. And they're out there crawling through the sand, gasping for leeks and onions and garlic. I mean, they must have had great breath in Egypt. I'll get back to this in a minute. Y'all know what ramps are? Anybody in here ever heard of a ramp? There, it's a wild onion that grows in the mountains of Western North Carolina. I'll ask you again. Do you know what a ramp is? They didn't have such things in Indiana, I tell you. But it's a little onion that grows in the mountains, and it is strong, and people eat them. They taste good. They're actually good. But if you're sitting near someone in church who just recently had eaten them, you knew they had recently eaten them. And anyway, so they're calling out for this stuff. In verse 6, he says, "But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." I want you to pay attention there, verse 6. They're complaining about not having the fish and not having the cucumbers and the leeks and the garlics and the things that they wanted. And they go so far as to say, "Now our soul is dried away." It's an old-fashioned temper tantrum is what it is. And so it's dried away, and there's nothing at all beside this manna. Now think about that for a minute. Where'd the manna come from? It's God. That's how God took care of them. And they said, "Our soul's dried away because of this before our eyes." Then you go to verse 19. So he heard their complaining. He says, verse 19, he says, "You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you." He's telling them he's going to provide meat for them. He said, you want it? I'll show you I can give it to you. He says, "Because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you and have wept before Him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt?" Imagine the offense, if you can think of it that way, the offense to the Lord that brought them out of Egypt, that fed them with manna, that took care of them, and now they're saying we should have never left. He said, "All right, I'll give it to you. You're gonna have it." This is one of those stories in the Old Testament. Sometimes you see, well, it's not just in the Old Testament. You see it early on in the New Testament as well. There's sometimes where God does something big to make a point. You know, He doesn't do it this way all the time. I mean, you realize there's lots of people walking around in this world murmuring against God, and they don't suffer exactly what happens in this story. But He does it here to make a point. And I think He does some things sometimes in the Old Testament in a condensed form to show us what does happen over time as we, unless we correct it or take care of it. At the end of this story and at this account, He heard their complaint. He sent them quail in an abundant amount that they could go out and get to easily. And they partook of it, and there was judgment that then came after that, again, in a dramatic way to take care of those who were stirring up this complaint. Now, God, again, He did something big there to make a point. And then when He repeats it or refers back to it, I think it's good to note. And that's where Psalm 106 is. We're going to be mainly in Numbers 11. You may want to put a little tassel or a bookmark in Psalm 106. But go to Psalm 106. Psalm 106 is giving an account of their time and of, you know, where they fell short in the wilderness, and how really when you read through it, you see how remarkable it is, except you put ourselves there and you realize we're made of the same flesh as they are, and we can fall into the same traps that they are. But here's what He says, Psalm 106 in verse 13. He says, "They soon forget His works." That's what had happened in Numbers 11. "They forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And He gave them their request." Okay. They got what they wanted. They got everything they wanted. God let them have. He said, "You want meat? I'll let you have meat." I think there was an air about them, almost, He used the word tempting, that almost testing God, almost like, "Prove you can do it." "Well, I can do it. It's not a matter of you have manna because that's all I can do. It's this: you have manna because that's all you need." And so He said, and He gave them their request, verse 15, "but sent leanness unto their soul." He sent leanness unto their soul. So here we see these people that had become tired of eating manna. That's really what it gets down to. That's kind of at the core of the issue is here. And let's face it, from a human standpoint, that's what they ate every day. And the Bible tells us different ways that they kind of prepared it and made it. And, you know, you can understand the monotony of it that might get to us. But the reality was, it wasn't a problem, though, in their sustenance. They were being taken care of. They got anxious about, they wanted something more than what God had given them at that time. Their complaint, we saw it in verse number 6, was that our soul is dried away. I mean, they were like a toddler at about 10:30 at night that can't go to sleep because of the water that they need or the snack that they need, or they're just going to wither. They're going to waste away to nothing. That's kind of where they're at. They're complaining. Their soul is dried away. He tells us later, He gave them their request, but He actually gave them leanness to their soul. And that was significant because of what they were about to face and about to deal with. You see, it is this generation that just, in the Bible, and even time-wise, it wasn't a great deal of time, to where you're in Numbers chapter 13, where they are on the cusp, on the precipice of going into the promised land, but they didn't do it. Now think about the irony of this. And God knew all this. You think God knew all this? Think about the irony of the situation here. Oh, we're this manna, we're tired of it. We don't have it. Numbers 13, they're sending spies into the land that are carrying out clusters of grapes between two people that are given reports saying this land is full of milk and honey. God had it for them right there. And all of it was right there. And all of it was really close at hand, and it was about to come to pass. They were, and when we read 40 years later, when they go in the wilderness, you know what happened? The manna stopped. It was only meant to be a temporary thing. But why couldn't they go into the promised land? They had lean souls. They were physically filled, but they had leanness of soul. And you know, we've got to be careful that we don't miss the big picture point here. There is such a thing as getting what we want, but not having what we need. And so here he says they were rewarded with leanness of soul. This is a reminder that God always, and remember this, young, old, whoever you are, remember this, God always knows what is best. Wherever you're at, if it is, as the song said, perfect submission, all that, you're in His hands, you put it in His hands, He knows what's best. He has what's best. And by the way, He doesn't hide what's best for us in His book. He doesn't take that and conceal it. He gives it to us. He shows it to us. But oh, be careful. They're in this group here in verse number 4. The mixed multitude was what stirred up the problem. It was those who came with them out of the land of Egypt. Perhaps they saw some goodness in the people of Israel and they saw that God was working and they wanted to dip their toe in the blessings of God. They wanted to experience and see what it was like, but they were discontent. And that, I think that mixed multitude represents in a lot of ways the mixed desires that we deal with as believers. Because we have this flesh that's pulling one way, but oh, we know that inner man that is there that hears from God and knows what God would have us to do, but they were pulling back the other way. Beware of that mentality that seeks to dip its toe in the blessing of God, but wants to stay firmly planted in Egypt. And that's what had happened. They left. You know, they say you can't take, somebody from down south, like you can take the man, boy out of the south, but not the south out of the man, or whatever it might be that you say that to. Well, in this case, you could take them out of Egypt, but you couldn't take the Egypt out of them. Only God could, and they didn't let Him do it, and they were not content with what they had. It's a reminder that God always knows what is best. He always understands what we truly need. I don't know about you, but I mean, I don't do a lot of research on these things. Some people do, but you could probably, search all the fad diets on the internet. There's probably not one that says manna. That's it. But you know what? And you could find things that say, oh, we need this, you need other, this or that. Listen, God knew exactly what they needed. And He knew exactly what they needed for how long they needed it. And He furthermore knew what they needed in their soul. Amen. He knew what they needed to be prepared to go into the promised land. He knew what they needed in order to be able to have exactly what He intended for them, in order to be able to handle the full blessing that he had given them. He knew exactly what they needed in all of that. And instead, they chose leanness of soul. You need a strong soul to serve the Lord. You need a strength there to serve Him. In very short order, they'd be confronted with that decision at Kadesh Barnea. Whether to go in or whether to stay out, what lay in front of them was the bounty of heaven, was the bounty of Canaan, and the manna would cease. But their problem was not the manna. Their problem was the weakness of their soul. I want you to take a look at this passage and think about there were some things in their soul. We can look at it that way here that became an issue that we need to guard against. First of all, we notice here in this passage there was a discontented soul within them. There was a discontented soul. Notice what they said in verses 4 and 5. It says, "The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. They said, we remember always all those things. There's an old saying that everybody in here knows, probably down to the youngest. I mean, it's old and it's used all the time. You hear it even today. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. The Israelites demonstrated this to the furthest degree because they showed that even if the other side of the fence is a prison cell, the grass is always greener. Think about what they left in Egypt. They left the bondage that was there. Think about what happened when Moses came up and Moses, you know, let them go and the command went back. No, you need to double their quotas. You need to make it more difficult on them to do what they need to do. That's what they left. That's what they were. And all they could think about right here were the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the fish and all. And you know, by the way, from what I understand of it, there wasn't anything necessarily wrong with any of those things, even by the dietary portion of the law. The problem was it was Egypt's that they were longing for. And they had come to a place where they felt like that being in bondage in Egypt was better than having what God exactly wanted for them in the wilderness here, getting ready to go into the promised land. See, what they didn't realize is God was preparing them. You read it and study that. We don't have time to go through all of it, but the manna, we'll touch on it probably in a little bit. The manna was a part of God's preparation for them to go into the promised land. And they were fighting against it and they were pushing against it. No, this isn't what we want. But it revealed in them that there was a discontented soul. The Bible gives us clear guidance about contentment. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in respect of what, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He said, I learned that whatever station of life, whatever trial I might be, whatever I might be in, to be content. He wrote Philippians, I remind you, from a prison cell. And he said, I've learned to be content. And you know what? It again reminds me of that song that was sung, perfect submission, all is at rest. In other words, being content to be in God's will, being content to be doing what God has given you to do, being content to let God pick what is best and saying, that's what I'm going to commit myself to in doing so. Being content with what God has and not being pulled back to the very things that we've been delivered from when we were delivered from bondage. You know, I've got kind of a front row seat to two different sides of things in my life. I grew up, my dad was someone who ran from the Lord for a period of time. And before I was born, and his testimony, he wrote it down. I've got it written down in my office, handwritten of the details of his testimony. It's amazing how God turned his life around. And you know what? One thing was, he never forgot, and he used that to great effect. He would use that preaching to young people and talking to young people about it. Matter of fact, he had a message that he preached. I heard him preach it more than once. It was about, you know, when Absalom was in his rebellion and how he got caught up in the tree and the mule walked out from under. He had a message that he preached entitled, And the Mule Walked On. And he talked about specific examples from his life before the Lord turned his life around, specific examples and things. You see, he never wanted to go back to Egypt once he left because he remembered what was there. But you know what? I didn't grow up like that. I grew up thankfully in a godly home. And a home that kept me out of a lot of those things. And a home that intentionally kept me out of a lot of those things. And I'm glad for it. And I'm grateful for it. But I know there's another tendency in somebody like that, in somebody like me. They say, well, I've never experienced that before. I've never tried. Listen, if it's from Egypt, run away from it. Egypt is always in the Bible. It's a type and a picture of the world and the bondage of sin. Be careful about what Egypt packages in good-looking packages. If it's from Egypt, stay away from it. There's plenty of people in here, maybe some that have been delivered from the mess that it was, that you could sit down with you and tell you story after story if they were willing to be candid in a moment and say, hey, listen, this is what Egypt was like. This is what it did to me. This is the heartache and this is the turmoil. And I'm telling you, friend, Egypt is nothing for the believer and for the child of God to be longing for and to be looking back after and to be desirous of. It is something that we should be shouting the glory for, that we have been delivered from it. We need to be careful that we stay content in the things of the Lord, because I can promise you that Egypt has nothing to offer. I've stood at the bedside of a loved one of someone who's called me in that has been battered and beaten and destroyed by Egypt. And they're looking at you, hoping you can do something. I'm telling you, Egypt is nothing to laugh at. Egypt is nothing to covet after. As it says here, they fell a lusting. Egypt is nothing to go lusting after and desiring after for the one that has been delivered from its clutches and delivered from its bondage. I'm glad that I've been delivered. I'm glad I had a dad who talked frequently about what it was like to be in that bondage, not to glorify it in any way, but to show how God can deliver one from its clutches. You see, they had a discontented soul. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. He said, what do we need to be content? Be careful. God tells us. So do I need a pile of friends? Do I need a great deal of popularity? Do I need a lot of money? And all, I mean, you know what? All those things can be good things in the right way. But here's what God said contentment was in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. Again, Paul writing from a prison cell, he said, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Amen. I can tell you from the authority of God's word that these people in the wilderness had exactly what they needed to be content, because they were fed, and we know for a fact that they were miraculously clothed even after they didn't go into the promised land for 40 years. God took care of them and clothed them. They had exactly what they needed to be content. And you know what? It's as if, all right, you're not going to be content now. I'll give you 40 years to learn to be content. The generation that went into the promised land, I'm not saying they were perfect. That generation 40 years later, I'm not saying they were perfect, but they were different. Why were they different? The wilderness made them different. The wilderness, what they didn't learn here, they learned over 40 years in the wilderness. I don't know about you, but I'd rather skip the 40-year lesson. And so here, there was a problem. There were discontented soul. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I can tell you with biblical authority that he was with them there in the wilderness. He was with them, and he manifested himself amongst them, and he was there. And he says in Hebrews 13, let your conversation, let your manner of life, don't let it be without covetousness. So the Bible tells us what it's like, and they were the opposite of that. They had a covetous soul. Contentment comes from realizing that God's station is the best station. You know, it's amazing when you read all these missionary reports that come in. People in different stations around the world. And there are people that have no idea how anyone doing what any individual, you could pick one. There's different ones. There's some, you know, that Brother Workman was here. He went at Tinian. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a part of me that thinks, I might can make it in Tinian. I don't have to shovel snow. But you know, it's difficult in different ways in Tinian, though. And I know them. Maybe it's just difficult in different ways there. But you know, there's a lot, we can look at anyone and say, I don't know how anybody could do that. And if you read this letter about this family that's there and seemingly, you know, by themselves serving the Lord, and you read it and you realize, wow, where does that happiness and that contentment come from? It comes from realizing that God's station is the best station, no matter where that station may be. And for these people, it was eating manna in the wilderness, and for somebody else, it's somewhere else and wherever it might be. And for us, it's here in Southington. It's in Southington, Connecticut. even though, you know, we think all the craziness that goes on and the government doesn't agree with us and all, you know, you could go we could go through all the lists, but you know what? God's station's always the best station. They had a discontented soul. They had become so focused on what they thought they were missing that they would ultimately miss what God had for them. Listen, this is the message to everybody. The youth emphasis starts next week, so I'm not preaching to you, but young people, listen to me right now. Listen, please listen to me. You're not missing anything. You're not missing anything in this world. You say, well, I feel a little bit awkward. You're not missing. I haven't had the same experience. You're not missing anything. I've been around long enough now to see the end of some of those things come out. You're not missing anything. And these folks, they were discontented in their soul. Here's what they were missing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, But as it is written, this describes them. This describes what they should have seen. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. They had no idea what Canaan was like. They were complaining about what they had for that day that was enough for that day. And they had no idea what they were missing just on the other side of the mountain. And what they were about to miss, that they were going to cost themselves, this generation were going to cost themselves the opportunity to even see. They didn't understand that God had way more. They just needed to be content where they were at the moment. God was taking care of them. They had a discontented soul. Secondly, we see here an unthankful soul. Verse 7 says of Numbers 11, and the manna was coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. That's what they were complaining about. Now you say that sounds simple. I can see why somebody would get bored by it, but think about what it means. Think about where it was from. Manna was the focal point of their complaint in the flesh. One might see why they were tired of it taste-wise or redundancy-wise. However, herein lies their problem. They were acting completely by the whims of their flesh. You know, just as somebody who likes to eat food, all of us could sit there and go, I wouldn't want to eat the same thing every day. You know what's talking there? That's the flesh talking. See, that was the problem. They were driven by that. Our body, the flesh, should not be what is in control. It shouldn't be what calls the shots. Manna was the very thing that had sustained them in the wilderness. I mean, you think about it. If it wasn't for the manna, they'd all been dead already. If you think about it, there's nobody that I know of that can come up with a recipe for manna, for what exactly this was. As a matter of fact, if I remember right, the word means, what is this? Or what is it? I mean, that's what they didn't even know how to describe what they were eating, but it was sent to them from the Lord. And they said it's not good enough. They weren't thankful for what God had given them. There was a distinct purpose to the manna. I'm going to read to this from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. You're not far, you can turn there, but I'm going to read it. I'll read it slowly enough so you catch all that the manna was to them. It says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. You think about now, just think about that for a minute. He said, God let you get hungry. We think, man, if I'm ever uncomfortable, God must not be in it. That might not be the case. You know, that might not be the exact case. He says, and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. You see, he was showing them he could take care of them. He could take care of that hunger need. When they walked out of the land of Egypt, they had the unleavened bread that had been prepared that would take care of them for just a short amount of time. There was goods that the nation of the Egyptians had given them. There was riches that they had bestowed upon them that they were able to walk out with. But there was no way of them having a sustainable food supply when they left. They couldn't plant a garden that they bring with them. I mean, there was just no way that they could do that. It wasn't even possible in that day for that many people to have a continuously sustaining food supply. So what it's saying here is, listen, when you had no other way to feed yourself, I fed you. And that's what manna represents. He says, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know. Now, this is what the manna was for. He said that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Amen. That manna, and if this Deuteronomy was quoted even by our Lord himself when dealing with temptation, that manna was to remind them that you need more than just food to eat. You need me. You need my word to live. Amen. And they were unthankful for it. They were ungrateful for it. If you think about a Wednesday night crowd here, you think about what the word of God has done in your life. It's very easy, if we're not careful, to become unthankful for what God has given us, even in his very word, because maybe not everything else is quite where I think it should be. Maybe everything else is not quite hitting the mark where I think it should be. Hey, listen, think about what he's already done for you and think about what he's already given you. There's a lot of people with an unthankful soul in our world today, and an unthankful soul leads to our third point here. There was a lean soul. He gave them leanness of soul. The word there has to do with dissatisfaction from the Psalms, and it was an unstable. There was no certainty within them. What does that mean? In the end, after the quail, after he gave them all that quail, here's what they found out: they were just as dissatisfied as when they had begun. They were literally. I mean, and again, I think God was making a point here in a big way. They literally had enough quail, he said, till it's coming out your nostrils. That's how he described it. And what he was doing was proving a point. It's not the quail that is making you unhappy. It's your lack of contentment and your lack of thankfulness and your lack of trust in me that is making you unhappy. And that's what's going to cost you. They had lean souls. Tragically, there were many casualties resulting from their attitude. Ultimately, they would cost themselves the chance to go into the promised land. Egypt in the scriptures is a picture of the world and the bondage of sin. The promised land is a picture of that victorious Christian life. It's not a picture of heaven yet. It's not a picture of heaven. I mean, there's battles in Canaan, isn't it? But they never lived in that complete victory like God intended for them to live in. Why? Because they had lean souls. They were not ready in their soul to go forward in what God had given them to do. For the nation of Israel, it's very clear and easy. The promised land, that victorious life, was in a physical place. But you know, I believe that everybody in this room, there's a promised land. There is something that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into your heart, the things that God has prepared for you, or for your family, or for your children, or for your grandchildren, things that God can do. But be careful lest the soul of the discontented soul or the unthankful soul keeps us from trusting in Him wholly and trusting in Him fully. Beware against the attitude of the mixed multitude that can creep in and say, "Oh, the things of Egypt aren't all that bad. They're okay. I can dabble there." Be careful of the mindset that seeks to hang on to Egypt, but also to dip its toes into the blessings of the Lord, because that produces a discontented, a dissatisfied. It produces a lean soul. I don't think it's by accident that the Psalms use the phrasing that it does compared to the complaint of them in verse 6. They're saying our soul is dried away. It's as if God was saying, you think your soul's in bad shape now. Let me show you what it's like when I give you exactly what you think you need. Beware We ought to all be thankful that God at times has withheld some of the things that we think. I'm not going to confess anything more specific than something very general here, but you ever pray for something thinking, boy, this is what I need, this is what I need, this is what I need, and then look back later and say, thank you, Lord, for not giving me what I was praying for. You see, He knows what we need. And we need to be content with that. And we need to be thankful with His manna for what He's given us. And you say, well, I'd like something more. I'd like something. We don't need anything more. We don't need anything else. And all we're ever going to do is rob ourselves of the chance to live in the victory that He wants us to live in. There is such a thing as a strengthened soul. Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 14 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Notice what it says, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Paul is writing to the Ephesian believers there, dealing with all sorts of things that they were having to deal with in their world, in which they lived. And Paul told them in his prayer, through his prayer, he was praying for the strength in the inner man that they needed to do what God had given them to do. To do what God has given us to do does not require an outward strength. You realize that? We prioritize all that. But it doesn't really require an outward strength, but it does require an inner strength. It does require a settled soul. One that's satisfied in Him. One that's satisfied with the manna, if that's what He sees fit for on one day. One that's fearless because of faith. In the face of going across that Jordan into that victory that He might. Well, it requires a strength on the inner man that only He can provide. This inner strength is only possible when we become content with the manna of today. The milk and honey of tomorrow come when we become content with the manna of today, and we can learn the lesson either in 40 minutes or 40 years, and sometimes it might be that, and I would rather learn it now. We've got to remember, this always comes up, this ties in, this isn't the message exactly, but I think about this a lot when I think about the nation of Israel and how this transpired. And I guess as a dad, I think about this more and more often, especially as my kids get older, and I start to think even further down the line. You know, the decisions I make today, they don't ever have just singular impact. They have generational impacts. And the commitments that I make and the contentment today, or the discontentment of today, is going to have a generational impact. I remember, and we see this, we just see this play out in the children of Israel here. I remember a preacher once said, I didn't even have kids at the time. I wasn't even married at the time. But he said this. He said, remember, you're raising your grandkids' parents. And you know what? When I think of that, I think, you know, there's a lot of things I might could by myself in a vacuum be okay with and get away with. But I've got to be careful because there's another generation that I could either lead further down the wrong path or further down the right path. That I could carry with me into Canaan, into victory. Sure, they'll have to fight their own battles, but I could carry them with me, or I could leave them in the wilderness, or heaven forbid that I walk them back into Egypt. And that happens. I hate to say it, but I've seen it. I've seen it happen. But the Bible tells us that there is such a thing as being strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So my contentment, my thankfulness, I'm weary. Maybe it's just being weary. We'll pray and beg that the Lord might, through His might this evening, by His Spirit, strengthen you in the inner man. Do the work that only He can do. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day.